just praying for more of the Lord as we, you know, just as we're bringing the worship to a close there. And I just feel, I don't know, I was just chatting to Wendy and Andy and Julie and people this afternoon, just feel there's a real hunger amongst you for more, you know. I don't know whether that's what you feel or not, but it feels like that to me. That's good. And I wonder whether later that's just what we pray for. I mean, but it just feels like there's a hunger amongst you, you know, for whatever the Lord has for you next, and for wherever he wants to take you, and just for more of him, and just to love him more. And there's just that sense of that hunger amongst you, which is great. We thought we'd just share a little bit, it may feel a bit disjointed this evening. What I'm going to really talk about is sort of how do we keep our love alive, and how do we ignite a passion for Jesus in others. I just want to share, it's going to really feel like probably a collection of thoughts rather than definitive answers. But I also felt, I just wanted Andy to come and share. He just had a few things on his heart, which I thought would be good to hear. I'll just share something as well, and then I'll speak about the other stuff, and then we'll pray. But Andy, why don't you just come and share, and that'd be great.
Yes, as I've been amongst you today, just an incredible sense of Father's delight over you as his people. And right at the start of the day, I felt him. He wants to say to you that there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation over you individually. There's no condemnation over you corporately. And he just sensed that he wants to lift any sense of condemnation from you, to take that away. And in its place, he wants you to come and to drink from his living water. And a sense that he wants you to, there's a season in which you can just come and drink freely, drink deeply. And he gives you permission to do that. There's no condemnation thinking that you must be doing. Actually, he just wants you to spend some time drinking deeply from that living water. And just as we were praying during the time that you were out in your group discussions, and I felt him... Father gave me a picture, and it was a picture of a fruit, and it was sat in my hand, and as I looked at it, so it was slowly being peeled, like you might peel a banana, you know, strip by strip, taking off, revealing the pure fruit. And there could be lots of interpretations from that, but just the sense I had was that actually Father says he wants to peel away lots of things, and actually just so that all that remains is Jesus. All that remains is him.
Thank you. Thanks, Andy, yeah. And there's a couple of things just that I felt. That almost like the Lord wants you just to be reminded of who you are in him, and to just to come and to minister and to worship and to minister just from a place almost like an extreme security in who you are in Christ. That you don't need to work to earn something. You don't need to work to earn his favor. He just wants you to just be. And almost just to rest in this place of just an extreme security in who he's made you in Christ. And it's so easy, isn't it, to slip into that place where you feel you've got to earn something. You've got to work to earn it. She says you don't. Just be in that place of extreme security. And the other thing that I just had on my heart really as I was just thinking about this... these few days, I was going to share it earlier, but sort of time went against us. But let me just share it just very briefly. It's a passage that I know has meant a lot to St. Matt's in the past, And I just wondered whether the Lord wanted just to sort of bring it back to people's minds. And it's the story of the river in Ezekiel, the vision of the river from Ezekiel 47. So maybe I'll just read it and then it speaks for itself. But let me just read this to you. It's Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1. It says, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, 'Son of man, do you see this?' Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Glane. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." And I guess, you know, I know that's a passage, it's such a familiar passage, and it's, you know, I know it's been part of St. Matt's, and I know Chris has talked about it loads, but I just felt there's a few things. Just firstly, just that it all begins with the presence of God. You know, the temple is the place of his presence. And actually all of that, all ministry, all life flows from the place of his presence, from that deliberate seeking after the presence of God. That actually that's where it all flows from. And actually this river, this incredible river of the Spirit that flows, actually, you know, Ezekiel, as he's seeing this vision, it's as if he needs encouragement to step into it. It's big. And actually just that need to encourage one, constantly encourage one another to step into the life in the Spirit. That we need each other for that. And we need to equip one another. In a way, church needs to be that place where we equip each other to live that life just in the flow of the Spirit of God. And of course, that an amazing thing about that picture is that this river flows from the temple. And actually, as it flows out from the temple, it's small, but actually as it flows further from the temple, it flows towards the Arabah, which was the desert, the place where there wasn't any life. Actually, just all this life starts to appear as this great river of God's Spirit flows from the place of his presence. And, you know, I love that even as it flows into the Dead Sea, it's like there's just swarms, shoals of fish. Just all that life comes, and you know, just an encourage. Just an encouragement really to you all, just to keep pressing into the presence of God, just to seek His face, just above everything else, and actually just to flow with His Spirit, if you like, just to get into that river, and see what He does. As you carry that to the desert places, to the Arabah. Okay. How do we? So, let me change track a little bit. How do we keep our love alive? We were talking this morning about reigniting our passion for Jesus. And let me just talk a little bit about, because obviously, we want our passion for Jesus reignited, but we want that to keep that love alive, don't we? So how do we do that? What can we do in order to aid us in that process? And then how do we ignite that passion for Jesus in other people? As I say, it's more a collection of thoughts. I don't think anything I'm going to say this evening is going to be like you've never thought of it before, but I just hope that maybe something that I say is helpful to you as an individual where you're at, that it might just encourage you and spur you on. I think the first place to start in terms of keeping our love alive is to start in with worship. I think there is nothing like worship to just to transform us and to transform our hearts and our minds, our mindset. And I'm not just talking about worship on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about just a life of just constantly giving thanks to God. Just, do you know, as you get older, do you sometimes find that the things that used to really irritate you about your parents when you were little suddenly become the things which bring you quite a lot of joy, and you find yourself doing those exact same things? Some of you will know my dad. My dad was a biology teacher. My dad had just an incredible love for the natural world. He still has it. He just loves it. So much so that he was even celebrating the fact that he had two seagulls swimming around on top of his garden pond the other day. And I said, "Dad, how are the fish?" He said, "They've eaten them all." But he seemed happy that he had seagulls. I just was like, "Dad, I've got an air rifle. I'm happy to come down." And he's like, "Dad, But when we were little, my dad, we'd be on holiday somewhere just beautiful, like we could be walking along like the Cornish coastal path, and to our right is just the vastness of the Atlantic Ocean and just the cliffs and just all this beauty. Or we could be in the Highlands of Scotland, and it's just these stunning places. And suddenly, like, my dad would just gather the whole family. He'd say, "Come on, kids. Christine," that's my mum, "Christine, come on, look at this." And we'd have to crouch down on this like narrow path. And he would be right down on the floor, and he'd be pointing something out and say, look at this, everybody. "I've not seen one of those since 1973. And we were all like sort of looking, trying to think, "What, Dad, what? I don't even know what you're talking about. It seems like a tiny little plant. I've got," he's like, "Yes, that's it, Richard. It's that tiny plant. I've not seen one since 1973. This is amazing. Isn't this amazing?" And we were all like thinking, like, "Dad, there is the Atlantic Ocean here. Do you know what I mean? Like, can we look at that maybe?" And then you'd find us, and even the dog was brought in and put on the lead so the dog could enjoy this plant. And then because we were doing that, other people would sort of gather around us and think, what have they found? Must be something exciting. And we were like, "No, it's just a tiny plant. It's not even got a flower on it." You know, it's just like... but he would do that all the time. And as a kid, I was like, "Dad, this is just so embarrassing. Like, about 20 people have gathered around us to see this thing. And it's just so embarrassing, Dad." But now, when I look back and I think, actually, I loved that about my dad. And I don't quite find myself doing that with my children, but, yeah. but I guess one of the things that just, when I think about that and about him doing that, you know, my dad, he could celebrate and just find incredible joy and pleasure in the tiniest little thing that no one else would notice that. No one else would notice that little plant. But he didn't. He'd stop us. He'd say, "Look at this." And he'd tell us the Latin name and tell us about all its, what it did and all this. And, I guess I just feel as we live like a life, I guess I just feel there's something about just having that, living a life where you just constantly have that sense of awe and wonder. Not necessarily about a little plant, although that might be part of it. But just constantly living that life where you just have that constant sense of awe and wonder at God and who he is and what he does. And just the little things that he does in our lives, just to celebrate those things. My dad hasn't lost his love for the natural world because I think he can celebrate the tiniest little plant. And so, of course, then when you see a blue whale or you see a golden eagle or something like that, it's just like, whoa! It's so amazing. And it is. And I guess it's just like worship, just living in that constant place of awe and that constant place of wonder, just saying, thank you, God. I was talking to someone over lunch and they were saying that they've just been dabbling a little bit with Ignatian prayer. And one of the things in this book that this person read was talking about actually beginning your day just by finding 10 things to thank, to give thanks for. And actually, so they were saying that sometimes I find myself just giving thanks to God for the fact that I can see. Yeah, just giving thanks to God for the fact that I can walk. You know, just thank you, God, just for the simplest of things, the things we just often take for granted, but just living in that constant place of awe and wonder. It doesn't have to be massive things. It could just be for the ordinary stuff of life. But just that our hearts would be filled with that sense of awe and wonder. It's just God's goodness to us. For my dad, it was a little plant. It can be anything. God's so good, he's given us so much. But just that place of worship, just in our everyday lives. Psalm 100 says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. There is nothing like worship to bring us into the presence of God. The psalmist says, I come into the presence of God through thanksgiving and through giving praise. I don't know about you in your own sort of devotional life, but sometimes I just find myself trying to pray, you know, all distracted and don't feel like the Lord's there, and I don't, you know, just finding it hard. And then sometimes when I have the mind, I just think, why don't I just thank him for a while? And as I just begin to thank him, just actually there's an, you know, I'm not saying that always it's really easy and straightforward, but just that sense in which it just seems to draw you into his presence. And you seem to just have this awareness of his presence just as you thank him, just as you express your gratitude to him. And it doesn't, and I say it could just be for simple stuff. Thank you for my dog. Thank you for the way you brought the stick back. You know, it can just be the simple stuff of life. I love, I don't know why, but I really love the story of the 10 lepers in, you know, in the Gospels. And where Jesus, you know the story, Jesus, they call out to Jesus and he heals them of their leprosy. He says to them, you know, go and show yourself to the priest, which was their custom. And on the way, it says they were healed. And he says that one of them came back to say thank you. The story says one of them came back to say thank you. And the interesting thing was that the one that came back was the Samaritan. And I guess the word Jew means to praise. And yet it was the Samaritan that came back to give praise. But Jesus, the Samaritan comes, he throws himself down on the dirt in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to him, rise up. As he throws himself down in the dirt and he gives thanks to God, thanks to Jesus for what Jesus has done for him, healing of his leprosy, Jesus says to him, rise up. And the words that Jesus used, they're the same words that the Jewish people would have used to speak of resurrection life. There's that sense in which as he comes and he just offers himself in worship, as he just falls down in the dirt before Jesus and just says, thank you for healing me. Jesus says to him, rise up. And it's as if as he gives himself in worship, Jesus, it's like he invites him into this sort of resurrection life, this newness of life. And I love that. And there is that sense that as we just give ourselves in worship, we just thank the Lord for whatever it is that he's done, for whatever it is that he's given us. There is that sense in which we just come into that newness of life, that experience of his presence. And so I just want to encourage you in terms of keeping our love alive, you know, just worship, just thank him, just live with a sense of awe and wonder and gratitude at all of his goodness. And the second thing connected to that, I just really want to commend to you the gift of tongues. I don't know whether you did something for Lent. I my sort of thing that I thought I would do for Lent, I just want to intentionally speak in tongues more. This may sound silly, but I just find it's one of those gifts that sometimes I can neglect it, not on purpose, but I just sometimes forget. And I just thought, this Lent, I'm going to intentionally speak in tongues as part of my prayer times, and if I'm walking the dog, or driving the car, I'm just going to intentionally do it, just for as long as I can, if you like. And I just really want to commend that gift to you in terms of keeping our love alive. I know that you've recently done some stuff, some teaching on spiritual gifts in church, and I know you've done some stuff on the gift of tongues, so I'm sure that you've had that teaching recently about the gifts. I'm not going to go into speaking about it loads, but I guess I really believe that actually all of us have that capacity to speak in tongues. I don't think Paul would encourage us to eagerly desire something that we couldn't have. And you know, the gift of tongues, like the spiritual gifts are given to build up the church, but the gift of tongues is given to edify the person who speaks in tongues. It's given to build you up as the one who speaks in tongues. It's like a gift for you. I've just found it really refreshing just to do that. One of the things I've found about speaking in tongues more intentionally, and you may do this loads anyway, so I'm the learner for sure, but I just feel that the gift of tongues has this incredible way of bringing the supernatural into the natural. Because you can drive the car and suddenly, but suddenly you're speaking a supernatural language and you're praying and you're worshipping, and it's that sense in which the supernatural comes into the natural in just an incredible way. It was quite early on, actually. I was telling you about that experience I had when I was 17, earlier this morning, and I just after that started to pray, God, would you give me the gift of tongues? And I remember praying actually with Ali Granger. I'll say a bit more about that in a moment, actually. But we used to pray together, I remember praying together for that gift that I think we were sitting in my mum and dad's front room one evening and praying. And I started to find, and I think I don't want to put words in his mouth, but I think he had the same sort of experience, actually, that we, after a little while, I just had a little phrase that just kept coming to my mind. It was words that didn't mean anything to me at all. I didn't understand what they meant, but I just had this little phrase, just a few little words, like baby sort of language, if you like. Just like a baby would have, you know, just a few little words. And I just had this, I just thought, actually, as I'm just going to believe that that's the gift, that's a tongue. And I'm just going to practice, I'm going to just start to pray those few little words. And actually, I just began to find that actually that language developed, that I just began to speak it more fluently and more words came and it just became more fluent. And so it wasn't for me like a big, like dramatic thing. It was just a simple prayer with a friend saying, oh God, would you give us the gift of tongues? And then just finding that there was just a little phrase that came to mind and I could begin to pray that. And so I just really want to encourage you. You know, I'm sure many of you will speak in tongues, and if you don't speak in tongues, that's okay. That's totally fine. But if you'd like to, just ask the Lord for that gift and believe that you've received it. And then actually, you know, just be expectant that actually there might be some words that begin to come. And then practice. Just do it. But for me, you just want to just commend that to you as something which I think really helps keep our love alive. It brings the supernatural into the natural, you know, in just a lovely way, just such a simple way. The next thing I just want to encourage you is to build partnerships with people that spur you on. Build relationships with people that spur you on. I think that's so important. I was saying, Ali, you know, when I was 17, I think he was the only Christian that I really knew, and so we got together and we used to pray together. And I remember doing that, and it would spur me on. And I remember then when I went to university, there was a guy called Simon, and we just used to meet, and we would just have really full-on sort of prayer meetings and together, just the two of us worship together. And we just built like a real, we just became very comfortable in each other's presence. It just felt, it was like we could sing to just the two of us. And it was just, you know, it sounds weird, doesn't it? But that's what we did. We once sang in his car together as we were driving to Lowestoft. I don't understand why any of that happened. But I just want to encourage you to build partnerships with people that spur you on. I love being close to Andy and Wendy. We went to Finland together a little while ago just to on behalf of New Wine, and we did some stuff there, and they very kindly came. But they just encourage me, you know, when it's hard, or when you feel like you want to pull back, or when you don't have much expectation, they just encourage me. And so I just encourage you to find people that would spur you on and spur them on. You know, just encourage one another. It's really important. The next thing I want to encourage you is this. I want to encourage you to operate out of your gifts. As much as possible, operate out of your gifts and out of your calling. As much as you're able to, operate within ministry out of your giftedness and out of your sense of calling. You know, when we were doing those flip charts, it was amazing, wasn't it, how much stuff was coming out. It's like, wow, there's so much. And you think, like, we couldn't possibly do all of that. We're a church of like a million people. And so I just want to encourage you to think, what is my gift and what am I called to? And as much as you can, operate out of those things. Because by doing that, firstly, we operate out of what we feel genuinely called to. It sets some boundaries around what we do. Because we can't do everything. You just burn out. You just get tired. And if you operate out of your place of giftedness, then actually there's a sense of fulfillment. And not necessarily that it's always easy, but there's a sort of an ease that goes with it. And so often we operate out of a sense of duty or because there's a need or whatever. And actually, you know, the reality is we can't do everything. So I want to encourage you to operate out of your place of calling, your place of giftedness. What am I called to and what's my gift? The next thing is, I've said this morning, but I just really want to encourage you to remember and celebrate everything that God does as much as you can. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, I was reading this the other day, it says this, God speaking. It says, "Do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart." And then it goes on, and then God goes on to say, "Teach them to your children." In other words, there was just an encouragement to constantly remember and to call to mind all of the things that you've seen God do. And just to celebrate, constantly celebrate what it is that God is doing amongst you. And again, that could be the small thing, but it could also be the big thing. But it's just encouraging to keep your mind focused on what it is that God's doing. You know, when we encourage one another, what we're doing is we are putting courage into each other. That's what it means to encourage, to put courage in. And actually, we need courage. It doesn't surprise me that the most frequent command in the Bible is "do not be afraid," because actually we need courage. And encouragement puts courage in. When we keep our minds focused on what God has done and we're encouraged by that, it puts courage into us to keep on pursuing those things. And all of us need that. No one's immune to fear, you know, and we need courage. So just celebrate. Just celebrate what God does amongst you, whatever that is. Just keep celebrating, keep encouraging one another. It's so important. I sort of talked about this earlier, but it's, you know, the final thing on this is just to engage in a little bit of life laundry every now and again. It's just good, isn't it? Just to review. And like Jesus was saying to the church in Ephesus, that you remember, you repent and act. And just sometimes just to review things. So do I need to do a bit of washing? Do I need to do a bit of tidying? Do I need to take something to the tip? Do I need to have a clear out? That's good just to do that. To reprioritize. So just a few thoughts that are just a few things. I mean, none of those things are going to be stuff you haven't heard of before, but just things that I just find are ways that help us, help me just to keep my love, our love alive. How do we ignite passion for Jesus in others? Because I guess that's part of your mission statement as well, isn't it? We want to be passionate for Jesus. That strong and barely controllable emotion. We want to have that for Jesus. But we want others to discover it. And I guess I feel, if I'm just honest with you at the moment, that I think that's a question that that so many people are asking. How do you do that? I just want to be honest and real. I was at a meeting with some other church leaders in Tunbridge Wells, because we were talking about the half Tunbridge Wells week of prayer that there is the other day. And we were talking, and that question came up, and just people just wrestling with that. How do you do that? How do you bring people to faith? How do you bring that passion into other people's lives? How do you share that? And we were just talking about it, and it felt like nobody really knew. You know, it's just like, it's tough, isn't it? It is tough. But let me just share a few thoughts. And they're really just things that come from the life of the early church. And again, I'm not saying that any of this is new, but just about things maybe to keep a focus on. The first thing is, actually, I think we, generally speaking, we need heaven's strategy for it. And actually, very often, heaven's strategy is not the thing that looks sensible on earth. Do you know what I mean? If you read through the Old Testament, walking around the walls of Jericho, making a great commotion, it just doesn't seem like a sensible strategy. You know, you think, really, there are probably better things we could do with our time. But no, that's what we're going to do. All right. And you know the story. Gideon, with this reasonable sized army, says, no, you're going to need to reduce the size of your army before you take on the Midianites. Really? Is that really the plan? But of course, that's what he does, and God brings this incredible victory. A little boy who goes to fight the giant. Really? That's the plan? That's the plan. And Goliath falls. And actually, you know, often through the scriptures, it's like, you know, heaven's strategy is not, doesn't always look that sensible in the eyes, the mind of the human being. I've told this, you know this story. Some of you will know this story, but I was sharing this in Finland, and I just felt like it was good to share it again. Some of you may not know this, but one of the things I used to do when I was at St. Matt's, I used to go into the boys' grammar school and run a Christian union, and I hated it because the boys, all they ever wanted to do was watch The Simpsons. That's all they wanted. It was just desperate. I was like, come on, guys, should we do something like, you know, biblical, godly, something? No, just let's watch The Simpsons. Oh, gosh. So we used to do that, and I used to try my best to do something different with that. But really, that's all they want. They just wanted to be entertained. One September, I came back to plan the term with them, and one of them said to me, he said, Richard, I want to give an assembly where I tell the whole school why I'm a Christian and the difference that Jesus has made in my life. I was like, what? He was called Matt. I said, Matt, what has happened? He said, I went to a Christian camp over the summer. There was another one of the guys was there as well. And he said, what I really want to do is I want to stand up. I want to do an assembly. I want to tell all of the school why I'm a Christian and the difference Jesus has made in my life. And I was like, that sounds like a terrible idea, Matt, if I'm honest. I really don't. I mean, I probably said that. I said, they will kill you. You know, if you get out alive, it would be remarkable. Because it felt like the school, what it valued was academic success and sporting achievement. Not really boys standing up on the stage and telling everybody about Jesus. So anyway, long story short, he was so determined that I arranged the assembly with the RE teacher. And I said, Matt, I'll do some games, really silly games. We'll just warm people up as much as we can, and then you can do whatever it is that you want to do. I got up, I was nervous, I did some games, and then Matt gets up and he tells the whole school why he's a Christian and the difference Jesus has made in his life. At the end of the assembly, you could hear a pin drop. And then all of a sudden, the whole school applauded him. And I was when it was silent, I was like, thinking they're going to start throwing stuff, you know. And then suddenly that happened. And then as the chairs were being cleared away, I was helping do that. I went up and Matt was at the front. I had two boys with him. They had gone up to Matt. They'd said to him, Matt, I want what you have. How can I become a Christian? And at the front of the assembly, he led two boys from the boys' grammar to faith. At the front of the school. I have done hundreds of assemblies. I have never had that happen to me. It was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I couldn't believe it. And I went to the Christian Union that day, and there were these two boys sitting there with Matt, who he'd just brought to faith in an assembly. And I said, what are we going to do now? And they said, why don't we do an alpha course? I was like, that sounds like a rubbish idea. I didn't really say that. By now I had a bit more faith. I was like, that might be a good idea. They ran an alpha course. 100 boys came to the alpha course. And week by week, I did a few, but they got up and they just talked about who is Jesus? Why did Jesus die? How do you have faith? Why and how should I read the Bible? They just did it. And all these boys came. And then we said, what are we going to do now? And one of them, and I don't know how we came up with this idea, but one of them said, or somebody said, why don't we stand in the corner of the playground and wash people's football boots? I was like, that's a really bad idea. But they said, no, let's do it. Everyone's got football boots. They all need cleaning. Why don't we do that? So we're like, okay, every Friday lunchtime, we'd go and we'd stand in the corner of the boys' grammar playground with a few buckets of water, a big box of lollies, and some sponges, and basically the boys in the school would just bring their dirty boots to the Christian Union boys, and we would wash them for the course of lunchtime, and at the end of them they could come pick up the boots with a lolly inside. And then the PE staff started to come. They used to bring their boots, and we used to have great conversations with them, but they'd say, why are you doing this? And we'd say something like, well, because you know what, we believe that God loves you. And this is just our way of trying to show you that he loves you. All right. You know. But after a little while after that, the headmaster called me into his office. He was always trying to persuade me to become a geography teacher. I just found out that John Cowell was going to become a geography teacher. I sort of felt like I maybe missed my calling all those years ago. I can't believe it. We had this conversation. He said, and this is what he said. He said, those boys have transformed this school. Those boys have transformed this school. And now, whenever there was a new parents' evening, the headmaster would invite one of the boys from the Christian Union to give the talk every time. And I guess, nothing in that story seemed like a good idea. Do you know what I mean? I just thought, Matt, they will kill you. Who's going to come to Alpha? Why would you wash football? You know, I was just like, why, what? I was just really miserable. But actually, the headmaster then said, those boys transformed the school. And I guess the first thing I feel is that we just need heaven strategy, you know. We just need to be in the river, not on the bank strategizing, going, what would be clever? Just somehow in the river, in the flow of his spirit, thinking, what is heaven's strategy for igniting passion in others? And it might be a really crazy idea. Do you know what I mean? It isn't necessarily going to be the really sensible, that's a sensible idea. It might be crazy. But so was walking around Jericho. The second thing, I'll be quicker with the others. As you read through the book of Acts, this may sound really obvious, but the basic message of the New Testament sermon was always Jesus. It was always Jesus. When Peter speaks, when Paul speaks, when we hear their stories, they're always proclaiming Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I guess I just want to encourage us, yes, on Sundays when we preach, but just in our lives as much as we can, just keep proclaiming Jesus. Whether it's through through our words, or whether it's through our actions, Jesus is the message. Just before I went to Finland, I went to the barbers, and the barber knows I'm a vicar. And he said, "Oh, what are you up to?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, just doing these different things." "Oh, I'm going to Finland later this week." He said, "All right. Why are you going there? Holiday?" I said, "No, it's work." He said, "All right, what are you going to do?" And he said, I said, actually, I'm going to talk to people and then pray for them. And he was like, "Oh." And we just had this really quite involved conversation talking about what that was about and faith and these sort of things. Nothing miraculous happened after. I'm not trying to say that as a kind of, I didn't sort of lay hands on him and lead him to faith. I'm not saying that. I guess what struck me was just simply his openness. "All right, so tell me a bit about that then." He just wanted to talk about it. He was interested. And just to live and to constantly proclaim Jesus. In this world, he's the central message, and it's him. He changes lives, and so we just want to proclaim that. The next thing is, and I know this. I know in a way I'm definitely preaching to the choir. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir with all of these, but just to live lives where there is that constant anticipation of the power of the Spirit and the demonstration of the kingdom of God. One of the things I really love at the moment about St. Philip's is that I feel that there are now a number of groups at St. Philip's that meet in the middle of the week, where if you go to one of those groups and you tell them that there's a problem in your life, I'm pretty confident now that you probably won't leave the group without somebody saying, "Can I pray for you about that?" I'm talking about people who come who are not Christians. And I often pop into things that are going on in the week, toddlers or the cafe. We run a cafe on a Tuesday, like open to our community. And I often find that in somewhere in the room, someone is being prayed for because they've told something to someone about this is going on. And someone said, "Can I pray for you?" And I love that. And actually, one of the things that we're celebrating at the moment was at the toddlers a little while ago, a couple of weeks ago, it was on a Thursday, I went in and I just as they were having coffee, and there was a lady there sitting in the corner of the room with a little baby. And I know something of her story because she shared it with me. But she and her husband, they really struggled to conceive for a very, very long time. Julie knows the story better than I do, actually, but that was, in effect, the situation, wasn't it? And Julie and another lady, she's not a Christian lady, this lady. Julie and this other lady in our church, I know on numerous occasions, sat with her, said, let me pray with you. And she was at Toddlers the other day with this little baby. And she said, "This is my miracle baby." I thought, yeah, it is. and she was just full of joy, as she would be. But I felt like she knew. She knew that people had prayed. And I guess we just want to be like that, don't we? That it's more than just the proclamation. The proclamation is important. But it's also just living with that sort of anticipation that God would come and God would do something in people's lives. that people, there's that sense in which they, we sort of like, we owe them that encounter with the Lord. And so just to constantly live like that. I find one of the best strategies for evangelism is just, because I'm not very good at evangelism, is just say, can I pray for you about that? You know, I'm a vicar, I'm a Christian, can I pray for you? I'm not very good always at just explaining things to people in that, those situations, but can I just pray about that? And just anticipate that the Lord will do something. Final thing is one of the things, so I'm saying, what I'm trying to say is you see all of this in the early church. Look at that little church in Acts. Final thing, just the winsome power of love. When we look at the early church community, one of the things you would say about them was they were just consumed with love for Jesus and love for each other, and actually love for the world. They just loved people so much. And you know, I was thinking, like, actually, not, there aren't many Christians who really get to the platform where they can speak to the world. But Mother Teresa got to that point, I think. She's probably one of the few people that really got to a point where, actually, if she said something, the world would listen. And I just think it was because of the, I mean, there was, I'm sure she anticipated the kingdom and she, all of those things, and she proclaimed Jesus. But one of the things that characterized her life was just an incredible love for people. And there was a sense in which that love and that the integrity of her life meant that actually she had a platform to speak to the world in a way that not many Christians get. And Jesus said, they'll know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. There's an amazing, I'm not really into icons. No. but I remember at college being constantly told about this icon, the Trinity icon, by this guy called Andrei Rublev. You can Google him if you want right now. You'll come up straight away. It's an interesting sort of painting of the Trinity. But when I looked at it the first time, I was like, nah. But then they explained it to me. I was like, oh. And it's basically these three figures clothed in blue sitting at a table. And it's the idea that it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sharing a meal. But the idea of the icon, the idea of the picture, is that there's a fourth side to the table, which is where you are. And if you want to, you're invited in to that relationship of love that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have together. But there's a space for you. And I guess I feel like I want St. Philip's to be a community of love, but where there's a space for you. That we would just live like a radical life of love together and love for our community. Bill Johnson, I read his blog a little while ago, and there was a question on his blog about evangelism. And about how do you evangelize people? And he said, I'm not asking the question, how do I evangelize people? I'm asking the question, how do I love people? I'm not trying to evangelize people. I'm just trying to love them. And actually through love, through that winsome power of love, people come into the kingdom. It just gives you the opportunity to proclaim and to demonstrate. I just thought that was really helpful because I'm not naturally someone that just wants to go out and evangelize. But I guess I can ask the question, how can I love you in this moment? How can I love you? So there are just a few thoughts. I think things that we see in the life of the early church, four things in terms of how to ignite passion for Jesus and others. Firstly, I think we need heaven strategy. Secondly, I think we need to proclaim Jesus. Jesus has to be the message all of the time. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thirdly, we want to live with the anticipation of the power of the Holy Spirit in moments and the demonstration of the presence of the kingdom of God. And we want to live as a community that just exhibits a radical love for one another and for the world, the communities that we're part of. And I know you guys do that. We're just going to take just a moment to pray and things. But I guess sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, but you look at the lists on the sheets. You think, oh, wow, I've given you a list tonight, which I hope doesn't feel, I hope there was no sense in which that was supposed to feel like things you have to do, just hopefully things that were just helpful just to think about. But sometimes it's like we live, don't we, with a longing to have our own love reignited and remain ignited. We live with a longing to see other people ignited with passion for Jesus. But if you're anything like me, you probably feel a little bit underskilled, poorly equipped, and maybe a little bit frightened to jump into the river. One of my favourite passages in the scriptures, I think one of my favourite little bits, is Acts chapter 4 and verse 11 to 13. Let me just read this. So it's about Peter and John. And they have, Pentecost has happened, and they've gone out and they've healed that guy at the beautiful gate. And they, because of that, they get dragged in front of the authorities and they're interrogated and sort of put on trial and asked all these questions and all this sort of thing before the Sanhedrin. And they speak to the Sanhedrin, and towards the end of it, it says this. This is how this is how Peter finishes. He says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Strong word to them. Incredible courage that he has to speak to them. And then he says this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And then it says this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Unschooled, ordinary people. They were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Anybody feel unskilled, ordinary, poorly equipped? Yeah. And they were. But they took note that they'd been with Jesus. So I guess I just want to, well, as you continue your journey to ignite passion for Jesus in each other and passion for Jesus in others, just be encouraged, because Peter and John were unschooled and ordinary people who had been with Jesus. Can we pray? Should we stand together? Just open our hearts, our minds, and maybe our hands as well to Jesus. Just invite him to come. Invite him to come by his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We welcome your presence. We stand before you as unschooled, unskilled, ordinary people. And Lord, we just recognize our need for you. Just recognize our need for more of you. And we love you. And we thank you for your love for each one of us. And we want to thank you that you love to give the gift of your Spirit to those who ask. And so, Lord, this evening we ask again, would you come and would you fill us afresh with your Spirit?